It is certainly my privilege to be here tonight and see so many old friends and to make some new ones. And I count it an honor to be on the platform with the two brethren who have just spoken to you from the Word of God. I commend their lessons to you tonight. I want to talk about the church that you read about in the Word of God. As it has been pointed out, the church is an institution. The Word of God is a revelation. And God has revealed the truth about the church in the Word of God. The importance of the church is proved in the fact that the word church in its singular or plural form is found some 99 times in the New Testament. Unfortunately, there are very few today who do not have anything except the denominational concept of the church. If only we could get people to see the church in its pristine beauty and holiness, stripped of all human garments, they would love it. But unfortunately, the church today is thought of as mainly a social organization. Today, people look to a denomination for such things as daycare, divorce counseling, financial advice, drug treatment, rehab clinics, musical presentations, bands, softball teams, bowling leagues, gymnasiums, camps, carnivals, schools, colleges, nursing homes, soup kitchens, money-making seminars, Boy Scout troops, vegetarian recipe books, political activism, adoption services, hospitals, and other things. I'm pretty sure I left some things out. A few years ago, a man in Los Angeles began a church in his home. And then he went out into the neighborhood and asked people, what would you like to see in a church? And whatever they suggested is what he implemented. And soon his congregation numbered in the thousands. This is what is called ministering to felt needs. And this movement is called the emerging church. I confess I didn't know what was meant by felt needs. So I did what people do today. I looked it up on the internet. And the first definition that I found was felt needed for art classes. I was pretty sure that wasn't it. And as I looked further, I discovered what it meant. So what is a felt needs church? It's when a church feels it's not reaching out enough in the community. So it goes out with questionnaires and asks the community, what would you like to see in a church? Now folks, think about this for a moment, please. It asks the sinners how to build the church. When all along we have right in our hand God's authoritative word, his instructions for building the church. Now, much variety exists among all these emerging churches, but at least some of them show the trends that I want to mention. The emerging or emergent church movement takes its name from the idea, as our brother has just mentioned, that as culture changes, the church should also change. And a new church should emerge from these changes, and that's the emerging church. This most recent emergence by various church leaders is responding to the mindset of postmodernism, a mindset that dismisses revealed truth in favor of fuzzy, warm subjectivity. Now, this mindset places experience over reason. What I experience, what I believe from my experience is far more important in making moral decisions than what I can learn from any revealed religion, this philosophy says. Emergent Village National Coordinator Tony Jones says, we must stop looking for some objective truth that is available when we delve into the text of the Bible, unquote. It places subjectivity over objectivity. Subjective truth arises from what I feel, what I prefer, rather than from any source outside of myself. Now, one might distinguish subjective truth from objective truth in this way. This is borrowed from the Gospel Advocate, an illustration. If I look into a jar of jelly beans, I might ask a subjective question, which jelly bean is my favorite flavor? The correct answer is what I think at the time. It's subjective. It may change with time. But I can also ask an objective question, and that is, how many jelly beans are in this jar? Now, there's a correct numerical answer, and all other answers would be incorrect. You see, when people make all religious questions subjective, they figure that all religions are alike. Postmodernists, of course, don't want to offend anyone. And if all religions are alike, then no religion is false or to be criticized. In true postmodern style, the emerging church denies the presence of any absolute truth. Emergents believe there is no foundation for any beliefs. Therefore, one cannot know absolute truth. They reason because we cannot know absolute truth, we can only experience what is true for our communities. Because we cannot know absolute truth, we cannot be dogmatic about moral standards. Thus, in the emerging church, one does not speak against moral sins. People don't want to hear about those things. The emerging movement puts spirituality over religion. Emergents consider spirituality a good thing, but religion divisive and manipulative. They're happy to embrace candles, yoga, incense, many other things while they cast aside anything revealed or authoritative in religion. They have turned political correctness into spiritual correctness. The emerging church doubts the truth of any religion in favor of some form of spirituality. The emerging church movement has clearly chosen the broad way with the many over the narrow way with the few. They have stepped into self-made religion that dismisses the Word and the will of God. They have denied Jesus His place as the one true Lord of all the earth. They have done all of this in the name of tolerance, and such tolerance pretends love, but love that lacks correction is empty-headed. Listen carefully to the Apostle Paul's words to the Colossians. As ye have received, therefore, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Tonight, imagine we've never heard the truth about the church as explorers searching for a new country. Let us set sail on the great ocean of God's truth, guided by the Holy Spirit as revealed in His Word, to find the church. I want to point out, first of all, that the church of the Lord was something that was prophesied. Isaiah 2 and 2 said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mount of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now we understand this prophecy about the Lord's house by what the Apostle Paul said about it in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So he's talking about the church when he talks about the Lord's house being established. It's His church or His kingdom Daniel said further in Daniel 2 and verse 44, in the days of these kings, that is the Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And it shall, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That will happen in the last days, Daniel said. What else will happen in the last days? Well, Joel 2 and verse 28 said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, in these references, we find the time when the church would come. It would be in the last days. Well, when is that? Hebrews 1 and 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So when Jesus began to speak, that was in the last days. In fact, in Acts the 11th chapter and verse 15, that began on the day of Pentecost, Peter said. But the place was, of course, in the city of Jerusalem, as the prophet said. And in Luke 24 and verse 46, Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there was the place it began, not in Rome, but in Jerusalem. Again, its position was in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. That means that it was a universal kingdom. It was above all. Again, the power of it is mentioned in Joel 2. And in Acts, the second chapter, verse 17, the Apostle Peter said, this is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and empowering the early church. Its duration is simply that it shall stand forever, Daniel said. And Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But did you know that the church was also prefigured? Back yonder in the beginning, it was prefigured in the creation of Mother Eve, when God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And from his side there came material to make his bride, Eve, the bride of Adam. In the same way, God caused the deep sleep of death to come upon the Son of God, and from his side came the material to build the church, blood and water, according to John 19 and verse 34. And we were washed from our sins in his blood when we were cleansed with the washing of water by the word, according to Ephesians 5 and verse 26. And we were added to the church, the bride of Christ. But also the church was prefigured by the ark of Noah back yonder when he was saved with his family from destruction. Peter said in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 19 about Christ, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein eight souls were saved by water. The like we hear whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ark was built according to God's directions. So was the church. The ark was built out of one material, gopher wood, and the church was built only of saved people. The ark had only one window, and the church has only one light today, and that's God's holy word. The ark had only one door, and the church has only one door, and that door is Christ, according to John 10. All the saved were in the ark back yonder, and today, all the saved are in the church, according to Acts 2:47 and Ephesians 5 and verse 23. But also the church was prefigured by Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Israel was in bondage, you know, and members of the church were also once in spiritual bondage. But just as those Israelites were baptized under Moses, we were baptized into Christ and sang the song of deliverance after baptism, even as they did. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Yes, the deliverance of Israel is also prefigured our deliverance, but it's prefigured in the building of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. We're told in Hebrews 8 and 5 that Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." Since this was the figure of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man, according to Hebrews 8 and 2 and Hebrews 9 and 9, the church is also to be built according to God's pattern, not according to the cultural preferences of our society around us. It's according to the pattern. And I want to point out tonight that the church was produced. As we have noticed, Christ was to be the builder. It was to begin in Zion or Jerusalem, not Rome. It was to be built when he received power, that is, when the Holy Spirit came. That's the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' commission to declare the terms of admittance was to all nations. And all nations were present that day, on the day of Pentecost, when the church began. The apostles were to be the witnesses, according to Luke 12, 24 and verse 48. And when Peter preached the gospel that day, 3,000 responded to it, and were saved from sins, and added to the church. Now the church of the Lord was also perpetuated. Since the church was built according to the pattern, it needs no lean-tos or human programs. It is made up of it by human additions and embellishments. And when men think that they have to make cultural changes and that they're authorized to do so, they are badly mistaken. God said in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The church has a perfect platform. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The church has a perfect program. What is the program of the church? What is the purpose of the church today? Paul tells us that in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, when he said, "To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." That's the purpose of the church. It's not the mission of the church to furnish recreation, entertainment, and hundreds of other things conjured up by the mind of man. Its mission is to make known the wisdom of God, even as Paul said in Ephesians 3 and 10. My friends, the church in the past has had powerful preaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I want to mention lastly that the church was presented, and it will be presented. You know, as our brother has mentioned, as living sacrifices, we're to be offered to the Lord as a service to Him. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But the church in holiness is as a bride to her husband. Ephesians 5 and 25, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How the Lord loves the church, how we ought to love it, and how we ought to glorify it, and we ought to be able to point out its powers around us. Finally, the church of the Lord is that triumphant kingdom that shall be presented to God. So we read over there in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verse 24, "Then cometh the evening, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." I believe the triumphant church is pictured over in the 21st chapter of Revelation. That's the church triumphant. In Revelation 21 and 23, the scripture says, "The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Let me say in conclusion that our task here upon this earth is not to make the people of this world comfortable and entertained. Our task is to present that church to the world. Our task is to prepare people for their journey into eternity. What will we do when the battle is at its height? Will we falter and fall by the wayside? No, my friends, we will not, because the Savior bids us to hold the fort, and we say in response to that, "By thy grace, we will." Tonight, if you're not a member of the church that you read about in the Bible, then you need to be, because that's the only thing that the Lord has promised to save. Now, what must you do to become a member of that glorious institution that has hope, not only in this world, but in that which is to come? The first thing you must do is to believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. For Jesus said in John the 8th chapter and verse 23, that if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And he said in verse 21, if ye die in your sins, where I am, ye cannot come. The second thing that you must do is to repent of sins. That means to change your mind, to determine that you're going to cease living according to the culture of this world. You're going to live according to the demands of God in the Bible. You're going to cease to do evil. You're going to learn to do well. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. And then use knowledge that Christ is the Son of God. Four men. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he's promised to confess you before the angels and before the Father in heaven. And then you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's the commandment Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't done that, you need to do so. And we invite you to do that tonight. And if you have obeyed the gospel and have been added to the church, but you've left your first love, why don't you come back to the only thing tonight that holds out the hope of salvation? Won't you do it while we stand and sing a song?